Our reading is from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 37. John 11, 17 to 37. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world." After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Linda, for that lovely reading. So it is so good to be with you here this morning. I need to introduce myself. Joy's already done it. But what you perhaps don't know is that I am married to Christopher and I'm mum to Aidan. And I'm also quite a regular visitor here at CSK. So I feel that I know you and that you're a friendly crowd. I hope that that's right. Okay. So what we're going to do first of all is we're going to pray. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you that you are here by your Holy Spirit and you are the Comforter. And Lord, we also know that you equip and enable us. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us now, fill our minds and our hearts with you, that you would reveal more of your heart to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's hard to have faith in God sometimes, and it's hard to trust. And I think prayer is often hard too, especially when our prayer seems to go unanswered. So we're in difficult territory this morning. I think we need to be completely honest about this. We're talking about a big and a tough subject. But I thought it might help if we try and narrow down a little bit some of what we are talking about when we're talking about unanswered prayer. And I want to say at the beginning, this is my take on this subject. And some of you might have very different takes on the subject, and that's okay. I'm just leading you through the path that God guided me on, and if that's not your path, I'm sure it will be okay. So, for me, I think that the heart of unanswered prayer raises two big questions. The first question is there anybody there? Okay, it's an experience I'm sure that we've all got. Who's got a mobile phone with them today? All switched off, of course. Who's got a mobile phone? Come on, you can admit it. Yes, exactly. Most of you have got mobile phones. And I bet you this is an experience, if you live in Hampton, as I do, this will be an experience you've had. You're on your mobile phone. This is a really important conversation that you're having. Something's on your heart and you want to unload, and you're talking to this person and it's just the right person, and suddenly you realise you've been talking for quite a while and there's absolutely nothing on the other end of the phone. It is completely dead. And how does that leave you feeling? You've bared your soul and you've been talking into the ether. There was nobody there. And you can feel really disappointed and let down and even foolish as you talk to yourself on your mobile phone. So I've got, oh, we've got the picture up. Thank you, folks. Yeah, I'm not very good at this. This is high tech for me. I'm not used to it. Thank you. Okay, so there we go. We've got the mobile phone not working. Fantastic. We've already done Faith is Like a Mountain, good children's song. I know one from an even earlier era, I'm sure it is. Okay, hi. Prayer is like a telephone. Do we know this one? Prayer is like a telephone for us to talk, to speak to Jesus. Prayer is like a telephone for us to talk to God. Prayer is like a telephone for us to talk to Jesus. Pick it up and use it every day. In my mind, it's got the whirly, I think it's an old-fashioned phone, this one. I think it is. Okay, but then one aspect of unanswered prayer is that real fear that we are on the line, but somehow the line has failed, and we're just talking to ourselves. So that's the first thing. The second question I think it raises for me anyway is, am I really loved by God? Perhaps I was wrong to think that God was ever listening to me. I'm sure we've all known disappointments in our life, and unanswered prayer, I think, is full of that sense of disappointment. So I'm going to share with you a story from my childhood. I still remember it, so it must have mattered, but it's a relatively low-key thing because that's something I can talk about. Okay. So when I was a child, I'm not exactly sure how old, I wanted a pair of zip-up boots. I wanted it with a passion. My birthday is near Christmas, so often I got joint presents, so I was quite hopeful that this could be a possibility, but I was one of four children. We used to have hand-me-downs. I was number two. Not very likely, I thought, that my parents were going to buy me these boots, although, you know, I dropped lots of hints. But then my grandmother asked me what size my feet were. How exciting! She has picked up on my unsubtle hints. I really, really want a pair of boots. So I can't genuinely remember whether it was my birthday or Christmas, but I remember the excitement. I'm going to open this present. It's going to be fantastic. And it was slippers. It was slippers. Okay. But we have to go on. The relationship continued. A little bit disappointed, but the relationship continues. That was okay, although I still remember it. But God is different. Surely. What about all those passages in the Bible that say we should ask, we should seek, we should knock, and God will be there for us? God actively encourages us to come with our requests and to lay them before him. And so in faith, that's what we do. An apparent no from God is really hard for us to receive well. Because we thought that God loved us. He promised us that he does love us. And yet this has still happened. Well, this has not happened. And I think that leaves us feeling troubled and confused at times. So I think the subject of unanswered prayer is a subject that we have to treat with great care, because I know that it affects us all at the deepest level that we have. And this is my next slide, if it's going to work. Can we have the next slide? Oh, no, I've gone too far. Sorry. Perhaps it's not my next slide. Okay. The one before? Maybe I put them in the wrong order. Hang on. See, I'm not used to this high-tech stuff. I think I put it in the wrong order. Can I get the next one? There we go. This is it. Now this, bit of culture for you. This is Yeats' poem, but it expresses it. I've spread my dreams under your feet. Tread softly because you tread on my dreams. And I think when we're talking about unanswered prayer, there's something in those words that speak into us, I think. That's the territory that we're in. Okay, so that's the sort of definition of two issues I think we have with unanswered prayer. So I'm going to move on now. Do we pray? Let's try and be honest here. Are we praying mainly for results? I know we've all done this also. We pray for the parking space, and I have heard sermons. People have assured me this is a godly thing to do. And I think it kind of depends on the circumstances, really. But if we don't get a parking space, though we have prayed earnestly, it's probably not going to knock us back for too long. We're probably going to get over that. And then there's all those little arrow prayers we can send up during the day. They might be quite important, but we probably, if it doesn't happen, we move on. Okay. But we do also need to be aware that sometimes we shouldn't be praying just for the results, because that's a prayer where we want to see results. I remember praying for our wedding day to be a lovely sunny day. Well, it snowed, you know. We did get some sun as well, but it was bitterly cold. So if you're praying for results and the results don't come through the way you expect, it can be quite hard to cope with. Okay, but I think that we also need to be careful that we are asking with the right motives. I know that you've done a sermon series on James, and James says you ask, but you don't get, and that's because you're asking with the wrong motives. So I think we just need to check, are we asking for the right reasons? That's the result-based prayer. But I think really what God wants when we pray is that we build our relationship with him. So that's faith-based results that we're looking for. We are trusting in him. And I think certainly for myself, and I imagine for most of us here, we join with these words, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because trust is like that. It's not certainty, it's faith. And we're holding on. And as we step out in faith, we know that makes us quite vulnerable. Because we could just get it wrong. Or it might not work out the way we thought. Because we're not the center of this anymore. And I don't know about you, but I quite like to be in control. Yeah, well, I'm not in control. You know, that's how it is. Okay. What it's really all about, prayer, I think, is building a lifetime of relationship with God. Now, I picked up this little book here from your prayer space, and it's called Inspiring Prayer, and it's a lovely little book. If you haven't had a look at them, I recommend them. Go and have a look at these prayers. I'm going to show you, when I was about 16, we were living in Shrewsbury, and I went to a very respectable church, very respectable it was. It was a Georgian building, a round church, quite unusual, quite high Anglican. I detested church, but I had to go. We were made to go. I didn't know God at that time, but I was interested in prayer. And this, I've still got it, this is the book that I bought from that church. You probably aren't going to be able to see that at the back. I'm going to read you this fascinating title. It's called Some Daily Prayers for Church of England People. That's you, okay? Church of England people. And you sort of wonder what's special about these prayers that they're only suitable for Church of England people. But the funny thing is, there's some really good prayers in here. You mustn't let the cover put you off. And one of the things that I learned from this book is that we need to take God really seriously. That he is the one God, the three in one, and one in three. Now I need to go back to that other slide. Can we do that? That's the one. Okay. This is what the book says. He calls God, Father of glory, my friend who makes me. Christ our Savior, my friend who saves me. Holy Spirit, my friend who guides me. It's actually as simple as that. God is our friend, and he wants us to come to him and to walk with him and have a really close relationship with him. So I think that at the heart of our faith, we need to know who God is. Now this next slide, which will be going to be two on now. There we go. This was for me. I chose this slide for me because I thought I'm going to be standing here in front of all you lot. I love the idea that God's hand is there, okay? I'm all right because I'm holding Daddy's hand. Look at that. Okay. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to know that God is our friend, whatever our circumstances and experiences. He is with us, and he is for us always. So relationships, not results, is at the heart of our faith. And that's easy when life is good. It's not so easy when life is tough. And I think for many people, when they're going through really hard times, the book of Job speaks into your soul in a way that if you're going through good times, you just don't get it. Because in the book of Job, here is a man whose integrity is taken away, is challenged, first of all. Then he loses all of his property, all of his belongings, in a catastrophic way. And then he loses all his children in a catastrophic way. And I think the final twist at the end is his own wife says to him, "There's you hanging on to your integrity. Why don't you just curse God and die?" And that's truly dreadful. He's lost everything. And the person that could have been his support alongside him says, "Just give up." So Job struggles with his situation, understandably. What's more, he's covered in sores. I mean, the poor man, everything. And I think it's a picture. So however bad our circumstances are, you could identify something in what Job went through. It is a picture for us of how bad it can be. And yet, Job held on to his integrity, and he challenged God, and he struggled with it, and he threw questions out to God, and he goes through a whole process of trying to understand how this has happened to him, because he had done nothing wrong. And relationships, not results, builds our faith. And Job says in the middle of his struggle, "Even if he slay me, I will praise him." It's a refining process that he was going through. He had terrible suffering, but he held on to his faith. And what is left when everything else has been shaken? It's encouraging to see how Job struggled, but he came through and recognized that so much he thought about God had actually been wrong. And he meets with God face to face, and their relationship moves on a whole new stage. And we need to think also at Christ the Servant King, that we worship a servant king who hung and died on a cross, a Roman instrument of torture. It didn't look good for him. So I want us now to explore that Bible passage which I chose. You might wonder why I chose that one. It's just in the middle of a story, so I'm just going to unpack the story a little bit. So it's all about Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. We probably know about Mary and Martha from an earlier Bible story. Martha is the one who's busy, 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 doing all the work, getting a bit grumpy, complaining to Jesus, "Why can't you make my sister Mary come and help too?" And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and just listening to him. So these were really good friends of Jesus. He went there regularly. It was his place of refuge. It's where he sat. We probably ought to have now. There we go. We've got the picture. Thank you. See, they're good, aren't they? This place he went back to time and time again. He had regular meals with these people. They were close friends. And then suddenly Lazarus is ill. And so the sisters, understandably, send a message to Jesus. "Jesus, your friend Lazarus is ill." And Jesus chooses not to go. Incomprehensible to many people around him, he says, "No, I'm not going to go yet. This is for God's glory. I'm not going." So he leaves it several days. And our reading picks it up at the point where he's turning up at Bethany, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So the place is packed with mourners who have come to mourn the death of Lazarus. And he's now been dead for 4 days. And how would you react if you were a close friend of Jesus and your brother has just died? And he didn't come when you asked him to. That's more than disappointing, that's devastating. So Martha, first of all, says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And interestingly, later in the passage, Mary says exactly the same thing. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." They were people of faith. They'd seen Jesus. They knew what he could do. And yet, he had not come, and Lazarus had died. And Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. One who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" What a difficult question to ask someone whose brother is in the tomb. He's already died. And I wonder if perhaps what Jesus is doing here is saying, in a way, Mary, Martha, I love you. You know me, but you don't know all you need to know about me, and there is more for you to see. So he's challenging them to move on in their faith, not just to expect results, but to build relationship. And that's what he does for each one of us. Terrible things happen in life. Some people suffer, and they continue to suffer, and there is no obvious end to their suffering. But we know that God is with us always. And I note at the end of this passage that Jesus wept. He went to the tomb with the mourners, and he wept. Because Jesus is fully human as well as fully God, and he fully understands the depth of our sorrow and grief. And he mourns with those who mourn. So he wept. But of course, where I left it was not the end of the story. Some of them there who'd been with Jesus all this while said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Straight away the questions, look at him, he's not really as good as he says. And yet, Jesus goes to the tomb of a man who's been dead 4 days. Sisters are a bit worried, it's going to be smelly. Open up the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man comes out with the strips of cloth falling off his body, and he is brought back to a new form of life, but not just him. Think about the crowd. How amazing is that? They have seen the most amazing miracle, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't just say it, he proves it. There is a bigger picture. It was for the bigger glory of God. Of course, Jesus could have prevented Lazarus from dying. He could have come and healed him. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, who then straightway gets up and starts serving. I think that's interesting. He could have gone and healed Lazarus just like that. But this is better than that, because it's just a first fruits of what he was going to do himself. Very shortly afterwards, Jesus went to the cross and died for us. And it looked like it was the end, and yet it was the start of a whole new creation that God is bringing into effect. So, as I've said, it's all about building our relationship and trusting in God. And if you're in the middle of a difficult place right now, how are you going to do that? Or if you're not in a difficult place, it's a really good time to build up reserves and to strengthen your faith when everything is going really well. So let's first of all note that there's no problem in telling it how it is. God can take it. There's a whole tradition in the Bible of lament, of complaining, of saying this is so unfair, this is not how it should be. And we can be honest with God, because after all, he already knows what we are going through. And then we can think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat like blood, drips of blood, as he struggled to understand how to do his Father's will. And he said, not my will, what I want, but your will be done. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He really does understand. So if you're in a place of lament, that's okay. And if you want to shout out about how unfair it is, that's also okay. But another way to build our trust in God, when we've got that lament out of the way, when we've railed and we've run out of strength, is to concentrate on the faithfulness of God. That's the next slide. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Here we go, another old one here. So it's turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the power of his glory and grace. So Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, and he wants us to look to him. Look at the answered prayer you've known in your past. Think of that record of faithfulness and cultivate an attitude of gratitude. I know that some of you here will have been studying the book of Philippians, as we did also in Saltree and Glatton, and I found that Bible study to be such a blessing because it's so positive and it keeps saying, look to all of those positive things that are happening and rejoice in the Lord always, always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I'm sure we'll all remember that Paul, when he wrote that, was locked up in prison. He was not saying that from a place of comfort and security. He was saying that from prison. So don't let's trust our feelings alone because they can be wrong. Also, though, we can be persistent. Be like that widow with the unjust judge. Don't give God a rest. If you've got a problem, tell him about it and be persistent in prayer. And another way to build our trust is actually to allow God to be God. He is sovereign. And there is an aspect of our faith that is just plain mystery and we will never understand because we're not God. We do not need to understand everything. We just need to trust. Jesus had to trust his Father in that Garden of Gethsemane against everything his inner being was saying, not my will but yours be done. So he died on a cross in shame and in pain for us. And now I want us to look at the cross. I did a placement at Peterborough Cathedral a few months back, and I spent a lot of time in that space just reflecting on this amazing cross. I hope some of you will have seen it. It stands, it hangs down, it dominates the space, and it really helps us to put things in perspective because it says, while the world rolls on, the cross stands. And Jesus is that still center of the world, of our universe, in fact. There's a map in Hereford Cathedral called the Mappa Mundi. You may have heard of it. It was made in the 13th century. And on this map, it was the days when they thought that the world was flat and you could fall off the edges. But right in the center of this map is Jerusalem. And at the heart of Jerusalem is the cross. And although our ideas of how maps should be have changed somewhat, I don't think they were wrong, actually, because I think the cross does stand at the center of all that has been created. And when we have no answers for the situations that we're in, and when it feels like God is just not answering us, then I think we could do a lot worse than reflect upon the cross. And the other thing I picked up from your prayer area, there's one of these little holding crosses. You could go to Peterborough Cathedral and spend time just looking at the cross and throwing those questions at Jesus there. Or you could sit at home and hold a cross and just be with God and he will be with you. And then I think we need to remember the role of thanksgiving and perseverance. Let's try and be again like Paul in Philippians, content in every circumstance. The protection of the positive is a wonderful thing. So here's another slide from Philippians, because as I say, I really love this Bible study. And this is a text that I find very hard to remember because every translation has got slightly different words. But the point is, they are all positive things. So we look at all those things that are good and lovely and worthy and just remember those things. And I have found that in really difficult circumstances, when my circumstances did not change, but I turned to God and looked at what was good in life, then I was changed. And it really is a very powerful thing. So if you are feeling down today in a really difficult place, a holding cross and those words are almost sure, I would say, to make you feel better. And you certainly should give it a go. And then we keep on persevering because we're on a journey. We are not there yet. And it's really important to remember that the best is yet to come. I've got a picture now of the exotic marigold hotel poster. I don't know, it was a while ago now, they brought out a second film. This is the first poster, and this is a quotation from the receptionist. He was an inveterate optimist, it has to be said. But he said, it is not the end, because in the end, everything will be okay. So until it's okay, it's not the end. And of course, it's who's saying that that makes all the difference. That receptionist, I'd love to have believed him, but looking around, it didn't look like it was all going to be okay. But when it's God that's saying it, we know we can trust him. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. That's what we say regularly in our services. And what I want you to see there is it's going from the past to the future. We are on a journey. The best is yet to come. And if it's not right yet, it's because it's not over yet, because Christ has not yet returned in glory. So the next slide, this is back to my time in Peterborough, is actually up on the ceiling above the high altar. And it's just that picture of God in glory. And look at the strength and the power. And he's got his hand up in blessing. And it's really important for us to draw near to Jesus and to converse with him and to be changed. So ways of being with Jesus, you know these. It's really important for us to keep on gathering together, to be his people together, because we are so much stronger together than we are apart. We're not meant to be Christians in isolation. We can be with Jesus through his word. And I really hope that you read your Bible every day, because every day there is something fresh and new for us to hear from God, but we need to open the Bibles to hear it. And then we can be through God through Holy Communion, through the Eucharist. And the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. And it's a way of receiving God into our inmost being. And it bypasses the head, which sometimes I think is a good thing. The head can make things complicated, but God is more interested in our heart. So, the best is yet to come. I prefer this verse because it's from the Bible, rather than a receptionist who is a bit unreliable. Revelation 21, 1 to 6. It's often read at funerals, but Jesus promises that there will come a time when he will wipe away all the tears from our eyes, and there will be no more suffering and no more pain and no more death, because God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he is working all things for his purposes. And on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is done." So we have the next slide. There you go. And that was a statement of victory. It's just mopping up exercises now. That's what's going on. So I encourage us all to go deeper with Jesus, to that place where we can sense his holding us. Go deeper in prayer. Go deeper in fellowship, and in tenacious hope, hold on to the faith that you have got and look to Jesus to build on it. So one of my favourite hymns, I do a lot of work with old people, so this is a hymn that comes up a lot. Great is thy faithfulness, but it's a brilliant hymn. It's a brilliant hymn for all of us, because there's a verse that says, "Great is thy faithfulness, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside." So let us trust that this is the truth, that Jesus is with us and that he's never going to let us go. And just to show you how resources can be helpful, many, many years on, I shan't tell you how many years, I'm going to read you a prayer that I learned from this book. And it's a very, very old set of words written by St. Teresa of Avila, who died in 1582. And it's a prayer for us to finish with. "Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things pass. God never changes. Patience achieves all that it strives for. He who has God finds he lacks nothing. God only meets all his needs." Amen.